For our scripture reading this afternoon, we'll turn again to the Gospel according to Matthew. This morning, Reverend Compton showed us how Jesus began his ministry in Galilee, bringing light to the dark, to the darkness that existed there, bringing God's light to the darkness of human hearts. Immediately after chapter 4, Jesus begins what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, where he demonstrates for the people of God what kingdom living looks like. He begins that with the Beatitudes, but then he moves on to demonstrate that keeping the law, keeping God's commandments, is not a matter of externals. It's not a matter of what we do, first and foremost. It's a matter of what lives in our hearts. And that theme is continued in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand, they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So far our reading from God's holy word. Our reading from our confession this afternoon is from Lord's Day 45, the first Lord's Day dealing with prayer, dealing with the Lord's Prayer in particular. Lord's Day 45, questions and answers 116, 117, 118, and 119. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God gives his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking him for them. How does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed himself in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in his majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what he promised us in his word. What did God command us to pray for? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord himself taught us. What is this prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, prayer is simply phenomenal. There is nothing quite like prayer on this earth. Prayer is the link between heaven and earth. Prayer is the means by which we have the ear of the Almighty. Prayer is the means by which the finite has access to the infinite. Prayer, therefore, as question and answer 116 tells us, prayer is the single most important thing that a Christian can do in his or her life of thankfulness. Prayer is required of us by God more than the keeping of any of the other commandments. In Matthew 6, verses 1 through 15, our Lord gives us prayer. He gives us the reason for prayer, he gives us the manner of prayer, and he gives us the content or the subjects of prayer. But through all of it, it's imperative, it's necessary that we remember that it is the Lord. It is our Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, who is giving this gift of prayer to us. Our Lord gives us prayer. As we begin by looking at the reason for prayer, it's worthwhile to go back a bit farther in our catechism to see where prayer fits in the Christian life. As we confess in question and answer 116, prayer is part of our thankfulness. So to get a good handle on prayer requires us to go back to the introduction of the subject of thankfulness in question and answer 86, which tells us that Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also renewing us by his Spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits. This introduction to the whole subject of thankfulness is followed by a short discussion on conversion, that lifelong process by which we are drawn from the world and drawn to God by Christ's Spirit. And this discussion reaches its conclusion in question and answer 91. But what are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for his glory, and not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. This discussion of conversion and good works is followed by a lengthy section on the Ten Commandments. And that section concludes in question and answer 114 with this fact. In this life, even the holiest among us have only a small beginning of this obedience, though it's admitted that they do begin to live according to all of God's commandments. But this leaves us with our sin. If even the holiest among us have only a small beginning of the obedience that God requires, what function does the preaching of God's commands have for Christians? Question and answer 115, right before the Lord's Day we'll be dealing with today, question and answer 115 gives us two answers. First, the preaching of the commandments points us to Christ as the means by which God's holy standards are met. Second, and more critical for our discussion today, the fact that we are confronted Sunday after Sunday after Sunday with our sins again and again and again drives us to our knees. God wants the commandments preached so pointedly so that we may never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. So this gets us rather naturally to question and answer 116. Why do Christians need to pray? And this question is also answered in two parts. The first one points back to Lord's Days 32 and 33, which introduce the subject of thankfulness. Christians need to pray because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. So in the first part, we pray because God has commanded us to pray. Look at Christ's commands in our text. Verse 5, when you pray. Verse 6, when you pray. Verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. In the Lord's Prayer, Christ is not just giving us an example and an invitation to pray. He's giving us a command. Prayer is required of us as Christians. And second, in question and answer 116, God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank Him for them. This mirrors the statements that our Lord makes in Matthew 6. Verse 1 of that chapter orients our focus right away to the fact that we practice our righteousness, we do our charitable deeds in order to have a reward from our Father in heaven. We practice our righteousness with a view toward a reward from our Father who is in heaven. And then look at verse 6 again. Your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. God gives His gifts as an answer to prayer. Then let's look ahead in Matthew's Gospel, the chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? We pray both because we are driven to it by our thankfulness to God for His salvation, and also because in our day to day, we continually need God's grace and God's Holy Spirit. The process of conversion, that lifelong, ongoing process, needs God's continual guidance and care. Christ commands us to pray, but He also teaches us that everything we need will be given to us by our Father because of our prayers. Understand that prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. There's a particularly noxious strain of what calls itself Calvinism that is very deterministic in outlook. It holds that prayer can't change anything because God's already made up His mind what will happen and how. It effectively neuters prayer, rendering it, at least theoretically, powerless. But Christ teaches us that the means that our Father uses to give gifts to His children is prayer. Prayer again. Prayer is God's chosen instrument for giving gifts to His children. So no, prayer doesn't change the plans of God, but prayer serves to bring about what God has planned. Think, for example, of old Zechariah in the temple. Gabriel told Zechariah that his prayer had been answered, had been heard, and that Elizabeth would have a son. But this son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, this son had been prophesied already 400 years earlier in Malachi. God's plan was not changed, but He used the prayers of His people to bring His plans about. The same is true of the prophet Elijah. In James 5, 17 and 18, James, to make the point that the prayer of a righteous man avails much, presents Elijah as a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it didn't rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So Christian, beloved in Christ, pray. God has commanded it, and God has promised that for those who pray, there will be a spiritual harvest as He uses our prayers to give us His grace and Holy Spirit. Pray, to paraphrase James, pray that heaven will send down the Spirit like rain so that we will bear a fruit of thankfulness to God. Christ has given us this right. Christ has given us this responsibility, and Christ has given us this promise. When we pray rightly, we will be rewarded. And this leads, of course, to the next question. We've covered the why of prayer. Now, how does God want us to go about praying so that He will listen to us? What does it mean for us to pray rightly? The Catechism's answer to this question is quite simple. First, we must pray to our God. Second, we must pray aware of our own unworthiness. And third, we must pray confident in the worthiness that Jesus' name gives us. So first, we must pray to our God. Now, this first one seems like an obvious answer. As God's covenant people, we confess that God is God alone, that there is no God besides our God. And yet, despite our confession, our hearts are prone to wander. We can pray, but like Jesus describes in our text, our prayers can turn into acts of self-promotion instead of acts of devotion. Verse 5, chapter 6, verse 5. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have received their reward. There is a type of prayer that exists solely as a kind of virtue signal. We make it known that we're praying because, well, that's the right thing to do. In our own culture, this becomes especially clear in times of crisis, when our civic leaders, who to our knowledge have no living relationship with God, our leaders come on TV, on the radio, and tell the nation or tell the province that our thoughts and prayers are with the victims, or something like that. It's seen by people as the right thing to say, but our Lord tells us that this kind of thing is sheer hypocrisy. Their reward has already been given out to them in the form of human praise. They've got nothing coming to them from our Heavenly Father. Their prayers were not directed to God. Their prayers were directed to voters. And lest we condemn only our leaders, we must admit that this can be a temptation for us as well. How many times haven't we told someone that we're going to be praying for them and then promptly just forgotten to? We announce our desire to pray and we look great in the eyes of our brothers and sisters. We announce our desire to pray, but then we don't direct our prayers to the Almighty. There's a need for repentance here. We need to ask God to forgive us of our hypocrisy, recognizing our need for His help. So first, we must pray to our God. Second, we must pray to our God with a full acknowledgement of our need and our misery, humbling ourselves in God's majestic presence. We need to realize the critical difference between God's majesty and our total lack thereof. God is in heaven, and we are on earth. God is almighty. We are desperately weak. Our God is perfectly holy and perfectly just, but we are stained with sin. When approaching God in prayer, we need to remain mindful of this fact. It's so easy, as those who are accustomed to entering God's presence, after all, most of us do it multiple times per day, it's so easy to forget the enormity of what we're doing. It's easy to take prayer for granted because we do it so often. But prayer's frequency, the fact that we do it a lot, must not make it common. When we pray, Jesus tells us to go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. This praying in secret, or setting aside a time and a place for prayer, takes the spotlight off of us and shines the spotlight on God. Prayer is not a reason to brag of our own capabilities. Prayer is not a reason to show off for our own benefit. No. Prayer is a time set aside to focus on God. And when we focus on God like that, we inevitably realize our own smallness up against His greatness. But despite this difference in greatness and majesty, Christ assures us that if we pray in a way that focuses on God alone, our Father will hear and answer our prayers. Verse 6b, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And this is not a reward that is gained by our piety. It's not as though we think that, well, if I can somehow make myself humble enough, if I can be self-deprecating enough, God will be more likely to hear and to answer my prayers. No, that's just another kind of self-righteousness, rooting God's answer in our own work and making His favor for us dependent on our own works. But as the Catechism makes clear, as the text makes clear in verses 7 through 8, our confidence when praying, it's not based on anything that we bring to the table. Our confidence when praying is based on Christ and Christ alone. Look at verses 7 and 8. When you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In traditional Roman and Greek pagan religion, the Gentiles or pagans that Christ is referring to here, there were these specific ceremonies that had to be performed to gain the favor of their false gods. If the words were said correctly, if all the actions were done right, then the worshiper could expect a positive response. But that's not worship. That's magic. It's trying to take hold of the gods through the use of special words or actions and essentially forcing the gods to answer. And if the gods don't give a positive answer right away, the person moves on to more and more extreme methods of trying to get that dead god's attention. Think of the priests of Baal in 1 Kings 18. In verse 26 of that chapter, they dance around their altar crying out, "Oh Baal, answer us! Oh Baal, answer us!" And they would have repeated this again and again and again, trying to get their false god's attention. And when dancing and shouting didn't work, verse 28 tells us that they kept on yelling at Baal, now cutting themselves with swords and spears, trying to force their false god to give them an answer. This idea also appears in religions like Buddhism, Sikhism, Hinduism, Taoism, Sufism, Jainism, along with countless other false religions in the form of mantras, prayers or religions that are repeated over and over and over again to the effect that the person uttering that mantra is drawn into the divine as they lose self-consciousness and gain enlightenment. It's in our culture in the form of mindfulness meditation and the repeating of rosary prayers. But for the Christian, for the one who prays in Jesus' name, this kind of thing, trying to force our way into God's affections, should have no draw. We're not trying to steer or force God's affections in our direction. We're not trying to force our way into the divine. No, we're resting on this unshakable foundation. Even though we don't deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as He has promised in His Word. We don't deserve anything but wrath and punishment. But it remains entirely true that God does hear and answer our prayers. We should have no doubts at all about God's desire and God's ability to answer our prayers. Remember that Jesus, in our text in Matthew, promises a reward to those who ask for it. But this is not a promise based on the outward show of religion, or even based on an inward piety that expresses itself in repetitive or formalistic prayers. Rather, this reward that Christ promises is ours because of Christ our Lord. We can admit, as sons and daughters of our Father, that because Christ lived a perfect life for me and gave me His righteousness, each one of us can say that because Christ died a spotless death for me and removed my sins, that because Christ rose to life for me and granted me the privilege of eternal life, because Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for me on the basis of all that, because of this, I can rest secure, knowing that my prayers are heard by a Father who loves me and desires to do good for me. No righteousness of mine to plead. I rest on His alone. Because of Christ's atoning blood, I can draw near to the throne. So we saw in the first point the reason for prayer. God has commanded us to pray, and we desperately need prayer. In the second point, we saw the manner in which we are to come in prayer. We're to focus our attention on God and God alone, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask of Him. We're to leave all self-reliance behind, relying solely and completely on Christ's promise and work. The third point now comes back to that line in question and answer 117, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask of Him. The natural question then is, as question 118 asks, what have we been commanded? What has God commanded us to ask of Him? And this question actually gets us back to the question of good works. Remember the three criteria for a good work? First, it has to be done in true faith. Second, it has to conform to God's law and not human tradition. And third, it has to be done for God's glory. Well, this question deals with that second qualification for good works. Good works must be done according to God's law, God's holy word. Since it is God to whom we go in our prayers, it is fitting, it is appropriate that God be the one to tell us what to pray. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal and almighty God, who Himself took on human flesh to bring many sons to glory, He does just that in verses 9 through 13. The incarnate Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who will reign forever and ever, who knows our weaknesses and our frailties, who knows what it is to rely on God's Spirit because of the miserable state of human existence, He Himself prayed. And when they saw Him pray in Luke 11, His disciples asked Him to teach them how to pray. And He told them, pray like this. And He gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer, a prayer which, despite its shortness, includes the sum total of subjects that our own prayers should cover. It's a prayer for God's name and a prayer for our daily bread. So its focus is on God's holiness, but it touches on the common things of everyday life. It's a prayer for God's kingdom's arrival and a prayer that honestly deals with the reality of our own personal struggles with sin. So it's cosmic in scope, but it's also intensely personal. It's a prayer that prays for God's will to be done and a prayer that calls for the downfall of Satan. So it runs the full range of spiritual realities. It touches on everything we need spiritually and physically. And underlying it, there is this critical truth. Christ gave us this prayer, yes, but more importantly, our Lord gave us prayer. Through His work on our behalf, through His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, through the Spirit that He sent by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, through His own intercession at the Father's right hand, Christ gives us prayer. He gives us the ability to enter the Holy of Holies, the ability to enter the throne room of God Most High with confidence. Dressed in the robes of righteousness that His spotless sacrifice gave us, we are welcomed in. We are welcomed in. Our Father delights to hear our prayers. He is able to, and He desires to answer our prayers. Our mighty Father knows our unworthiness, and yet He accepts our prayers in Jesus' name. Our Father, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change, who of His own will brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. This Father also gives us every good and perfect gift. Everything we need for body and for soul will come to us from His gracious hand. Beloved, He's given us Christ. What good thing will He withhold?